This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us at this same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and spend this time with you. We hope that you have your Bibles out now as we continue in our study of this great book, the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. We're over here now in the beginning in chapter 7, so we hope that you'll get your Bibles out and you'll be ready to follow along here as we continue now as we go through this book exegetically, categorically, and study it verse by verse, and see the great things that God has predicted for the future here. Great concerning the Christian, but not so great concerning the ungodly people that live in this world. And when I say ungodly people, that includes me, because I, as well as anybody else in this world, am a sinner. And God has concluded that we've all sinned. So it doesn't matter if you're the governor of the state or you're the mayor of the town. Doesn't matter if you're on the city council. Doesn't matter if you're a senator or a representative, state representative. God's concluded that you are a sinner, no matter who you are. For Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only by the grace of God did he send Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for the sins of everyone in this world, irregardless of what your position may be, how important other people think you are, or you think of yourself as being some great one because you're in a seat of authority. In God's eyes, you are just a plain sinner on your way to hell, except would it be not for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you while you were a sinner, came to this earth, came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, but in most cases, because of a person's pride, because of what other people think of them, and how wonderful other people say that you may be, God says that the wages of sin is death, that's hell, and not only physical death, but spiritual death. And until a person throws aside all of their pride and realizes, I am just what God said I am. I am a sinner. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm hopelessly helpless. And there's nothing I can do to merit eternal life. Until that pride is thrown out of the window and you realize that you are a sinner just as God said you were, and you're honest with God, then and only then can you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that you need a Savior, because if you wallow in your pride, then you will, as many, many, in fact, most of the people of this world, most, because you see, straight and narrow is the way, and that is only through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Straight and narrow is the way, and there will be few that find it. The Greek word for find means perceive it, and pride blinds the person to the truth of their own helplessness and hopelessness without the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're coming now, and we hope that you've had time here to get in your Bibles here, and let's go over here to the book of Revelation, and we're over here now into chapter 7, beginning a new section here, and at the beginning, let me just say this, we have a natural division in chapter 7. This is a parenthetical section here, inserted here, between the seals here, and we're going to pick up here the seventh seal, which opens the seven trumpets here in chapter 8. But this is a parenthetical section inserted here, and sometimes going through the book of Revelation here, God gives us a preview here and inserts in here some things he wants us to know. Chapter 7 deals with 144,000 Jews, and that is dealt with up in chapter 7 in verses 1 to 8, and then in verses 9 to 17, we have dealing with the Gentiles. So just remember that. Chapter 7 in verses 1 to 8 deals with the Jews, and Israel, and chapter 9 on down to verse 17 deals with the Gentiles in the 7-year tribulation period. So let us begin here, and we're going to find out some doctrinal things here concerning Jehovah's Witnesses and their teaching on the 144,000. I've talked with hundreds of them down through 27 years, and I'm going to give you what they state. Almost all exclusively state the same thing concerning this 144,000 and what their philosophy is concerning this. It doesn't agree with the Word of God, but we're going to show that to you and bring that out so that you'll know. And we do this periodically because you need to know what some other groups teach. You need to know that because they're going to hide that from you in many, many cases. We're not going to do that here. And we're going to bring it out so that you know. And you learn something. And that's why this broadcast is on the air. It's not just to bring out some nice little things, as your modernistic preachers are not going to say something offensive to you, but they're not going to do that. They're going to preach you some little Lord's Prayer, something that is going to be non-offensive, and they know exactly what they're doing, but not so with this broadcast. This broadcast will give you things and it will educate you onto what's going on, and you may question because we have what we put out documented. If we put out what some group believes, it's because I have their books in my library. It is documented. You can write for that. We'll give that to you. Be glad to. Or tell you where you can buy the books and read it yourself. So we're over here to chapter 7 now, and notice here in verse 1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Now this shows us here that, first of all, that God rules the atmosphere. He rules this earth. He allows man to go ahead, as he is doing in this particular period of time, at the end of the church age, which began on the day of Pentecost, will end and culminate with the rapture of the church, when Christ descends from heaven, and the whole body of Christ. And when you go up, if you're a Christian, and you've been born again, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you go up. And what we say is, when the rapture takes place, all denominations fall off. And I might say this. There are no denominations in the Bible. I had a person, and it sort of amazes me, you know, they'll say, "Well, I'm a Baptist." Well, where in the world did you get that? From John the Baptist? I find out that it's "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." I never find where it says, "be a Baptist, and thou shalt be saved." And there are many Baptist churches that are debunk. You have to test each one. There are some very good Baptist churches that strictly adhere to the Word of God and preach expositorily so that it's verse by verse. And they do not corrupt the Word of God. They are not tinted by tradition and ceremonies and things of that sort. And I had one person, Lutheran, told me here the other day, said, "I'm Lutheran." I said, "I'm not interested in that. Are you a Christian?" You know, before Martin Luther ever came on the scene, you mean to tell me for some 1,500 years no one was going to heaven? Because there was no Lutherans. There were nothing like that. Now we have a denomination named after a man, and we follow Lutheran's catechism and so forth. Well, to me, that means nothing. I follow the Word of God. It doesn't matter what Luther wrote. It doesn't matter what Calvin wrote. It doesn't matter what these men wrote. These are only men that are saved by the grace of God. God's not interested in what Luther wrote or Calvin wrote or some other man who wrote, who founded Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists by Mary Ellen White. Doesn't matter about these people. They're all dead. You know, they died because they were a sinner. But you know what? Jesus Christ isn't dead. And we follow the Bible, the Word of God, not some other book written by some other man who lived so many years later and so forth, but the Word of God. God doesn't really care about their opinion. God cares about what your opinion is about what He said. He doesn't care about your opinion as far as your philosophy is concerned. He doesn't care about whether you believe some other man. He said, "The Word of God, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do you study the Bible, or do you study some catechism somewhere by some man who wrote something? Well, if you are, you're being grossly deceived. God doesn't care about what Luther wrote. He doesn't care about what Calvin wrote. He doesn't care about what Mary Baker Eddy wrote. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about what Joseph Smith wrote. He doesn't care about any of that. He does care about what he wrote, what God wrote in the Bible. And that is the word of truth. That's what we follow here. "I'd rather believe God than I would a man, wouldn't you?" Well, of course. Then I can't understand why so many are following and reading catechism books about what a man wrote. That's unbelievable. His philosophy is no better than yours, you see. So, but the Word of God is truth. If you want to know what truth is, then you have to study God's Word. But let's notice here, if you will, being a parenthetical section here, "The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are unleashed on a wicked world, series after series." For example, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, and also in verses 15 and 16, God, however, he often interrupts this chronological process to give us a parenthesis or a parenthial vision, and a side that explains or reveals other concurrent happenings, such as chapter 7, also chapters 10 to 14, chapter 17 to 18, 17 and 18 contain such side glimpses into the times of the tribulation period. Chapter 7 shows that many will be saved. Chapter 11 shows God's witnesses in the first 3.5 years, of which these 144,000 were saved by hearing the message of the two witnesses in chapter 11. And then in 12 and 13, it shows the forces of evil during the second 3.5 years. And then in chapter 17 and 18, it shows the destruction of the end time Babylon system right before Armageddon that takes place in chapter 19. And that end time system is your ecumenical movement of today. All churches getting together under the Antichrist, and is the greatest brainwashing. And let me ask you something. You know, many people, this is done so subtle, don't even have any idea. They go to church. It's a social club for them. That's where they meet their friends. That's where they have their picnics. That's where they have their parties. That's where they have their suppers and everything else. And if you'd ask them, you know, what does your church get together with all other churches? I mean, you don't even believe the same thing. It's unbelievable. You cannot talk about the Bible when that's done. You cannot do that. Suppress the Bible just in order to get along with someone. Well, God says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And he goes on and tells why. These are they which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now notice here, if you will, chapter 7, it says, and after these things, that's the Greek metatata, and it's a favorite expression of John, and who had a keen chronological awareness, and it's often used both in Revelation, used in chapter 7, verse 9, chapter 15, verse 5, and also in the Gospel of John, it's used in chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. Here it refers to the next vision which John saw. After beholding the turmoil of the sealed judgments, the onlooker will naturally wonder if any shall be saved amid this flood of catastrophes. God now answers that question for us in the two parenthial visions of this chapter here. Verses 1 to 8, the Jews. Chapter 9 to 17, the Gentiles. The first shows that Jews will be turning to Christ at this time, and the second vision shows the multitudes out of every nation will also come to Christ during these final days of the age of the tribulation. These two visions are fulfilled, and the fulfillment of the rainbow around the throne, chapter 4 and verse 3. The question is, will those unsaved who are left behind at the rapture yet have an opportunity to turn to Christ? And we answer it with this. As long as they are alive, until Christ gathers them at the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation, they may turn to him. If, however, they take the mark of the beast, then, of course, they'll not be able to do that. I'd like for you to take and hold your place here in Revelation. Go back with me now to 2 Thessalonians, where it speaks of the Antichrist, and this is where the verse, I think, that covers this. And you hear many preachers today, I shouldn't say many, but you hear some, and they use it as a threat. Well, if you've heard in the church age now and that Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you reject Christ, then when the rapture comes, you cannot be saved in the tribulation period. That is a lie out of hell. That is not true. God will save you any time that you're alive and you have the senses to realize you're a sinner and Jesus Christ died for you, then you can be saved. I remember going into one man's house, and his son had asked me, he said, you know, my dad's been a heavy drinker all of his life, and he hates preachers. I wonder if you'd visit him. I said, oh, boy, now that's nice, isn't it? He hates preachers, been a drunk all of his life, and, you know, that's a thrill. I like to, don't mind going, well, they like preachers, you know? You always get these calls where they hate preachers, you know? And I said, you know what? I wonder if any preachers ever dislike those who dislike preachers, you know? I don't know. Well, I don't think so. Our job as a pastor and a preacher, evangelist or missionary, whatever it might be, is to seek and save those which are lost. That's what Christ wants us to do. Take the word of God and tell them that no matter what they have done in their life, Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. Anyway, this man said, he said, my dad's got cancer. He has a he has help from the county there. They come in. I really don't think he has just a few days to live. Preacher, I don't really know if he'll listen to you. He said, please don't be offended if he may even cuss you out. And so anyway, I went, and just the opposite turned out. I went to his house, and the nurse went in. She said, that was the attending nurse there, and she said, so-and-so, she said, there's a pastor here that would like to talk to you, and would you mind if he came in? Oh, he said, no. I couldn't believe it, really, because I expected, not to get any further in the front door. But he said, no, I would be glad to see him. So I went and I talked to him, and I said, Mr. White, I said, that's his name. I said, your son is concerned about you and doesn't know, you know, how long any of us have here upon the earth. And I said, if I may die before you, you may die before me. But there's one thing about it, we're all going to die unless we're alive at the rapture. And I said, Mr. White, you know something, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. I don't care what you've done in the past. God's not interested in your past at all. That's not the problem. But he is interested in your future. He's interested in the immediate, right now. And he died for you. And God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, no, I never have. He said, really? He said, I want to be honest with you. He said, I haven't been a man to go to church or read the Bible. I know very little about the Bible, if any, only what I was taught as a child. He's up in his 70s or so then. And I said, you know, all of that's immaterial. Let me ask you a question. I said, God, let me read this to you. God so loved the world. Do you believe that? And he loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And I said, Mr. White, I said, you know, I said, I know that you've all down through your years, you know, the world has celebrated the Christmas of Christ. That is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at Easter time, we celebrate that as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, yes, I know that. I said, well, let me just explain something. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to be born into this world, so he was born to die. He went to the cross. He paid for your sins and my sins. I believe he died for me. And God said, this is why I sent Christ. And then he said, let me read you the next verse, Mr. White. He said, you know, whosoever believeth in him, do you want to go to hell and pay for your sins? Or will you accept the hell that Christ did when he died on the cross for your sins? Will you accept his payment so you don't have to make that payment yourself? Oh, he said, is it that simple? I said, it's that simple. That's all. He said, I never did anything for the Lord. Hardly ever went to church. I said, that's immaterial. Jesus Christ wants you to go to heaven and live with him for all eternity. Will you accept him? Will you believe that he died for you? He said, I don't want to go to hell. He said, if God said he loved me and Christ died for me, he said, all the evidence is there. I believe. And I said, then God made you two promises, sir. He promised that whosoever believeth in him should never perish. That's the negative. You will never die and spend eternity in hell, but have everlasting life. And when we leave this earth, you're going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death is only the door that ushers you into the presence of Almighty God. And I said, not only that, do you know right now, just since you've accepted Jesus Christ, do you know now that he's your Father? He wasn't before, because John 1:12 tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. You're his child now, and so am I. We're related. We're spiritual children. And he said, oh, I thank you for coming. And I said, do you mind if I pray with you? And we're just going to thank God that you have a home now. You've got another home. When you leave this one here, you've got one in heaven. And a big smile came on his face. He was just as happy as could be. A couple of days later, he died. He went on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you can trust Christ as your Savior even on your deathbed. You can do that. God loves you. There are no restrictions. There are no threats by preachers, or I should say ignorant preachers, that preach that kind of damnable philosophy that you, if you have heard the word and then you miss the rapture because of unbelief, you can't be saved in the tribulation. That is not true. Go with me over and we'll show you this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it speaks about the Antichrist coming, and it talks about here in verse 9, even him whose coming is, in chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is in the tribulation now. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In the original Greek, it is the lie, the definite article that is the lie of the Antichrist. And that's when he, in the middle of the tribulation, says, I'm God. And then he sits in the temple declaring himself to be God, and you have to take the mark of the beast. He puts out a world order that no man will be able to buy or sell unless he receives the mark of the beast or the mark of the Antichrist. It's in the last two verses of Revelation chapter 13. Then in verse 12 he says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So when they go back to verse 11 and say, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, but the lie is not revealed until 3.5 years after the rapture in the middle of the tribulation period. So you have that 3.5 years. If that wasn't true, you wouldn't have 144,000 Jews that we're studying right here be saved, because they were not saved before the rapture, or they wouldn't be here in the tribulation period. So these 144,000 Jews here are saved by the witnessing of the two witnesses here, and we have 144,000 saved after the rapture in the tribulation period. What are you saying? God's saying that he will send them a lie, or the lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. The fact is, if they still, after the rapture, now remember this, here we are, and the rapture takes place, all right? We'll hypothetically say the rapture takes place. Every Christian from all over the world disappears. If it's an airplane pilot who's a Christian, he shall leave. Down goes that plane, especially if you got a co-pilot who's a Christian. If you're in a car, all of the cars that have Christians in them, the Christians will disappear. Those cars are going to be in bad accidents on the freeways, wherever they might be. And Christians disappearing from everywhere. Every Christian, irregardless, when you go up, the denominations fall off. And we're going to see that in that time of turmoil, and then right after that event happens, in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, it's not going to be some drawn-out thing, boom, in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 to 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. They all is Christians. Not discerning whether they're backslidden or whether they're not, but all Christians, all born-again believers, will be changed. Now, you're living here, you're not a Christian, and you wake up one morning, you turn the radio on, and we'll say that your wife's a Christian, your children are Christians. You're not if you're a man, or it could be reversed. And then you wake up, and they're missing. And you're like, where in the world are they at? Maybe you're checking out in the yard, maybe she's doing the washing, but no, she's not there. She's not anywhere. Nowhere to be found. You turn the radio on and you hear the devastating news. Something has drastically happened to this earth. And we have no explanation yet, but something's happened. And through that, and maybe as the years prior to that, you have been in a good fundamental church where you've heard this preached. You've heard 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Us which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you laughed at that, just like the mockers today in your liberal churches and your people. Oh, it isn't going to happen. 2 Peter describes it in chapter 3, verse 3. He says, in the last days there shall be mockers saying, where is the promise of his coming? You have your modernistic preacher. You never hear that in your modernistic churches, your liberal churches. They're not going to preach that. They're not going to preach it at all because they don't believe it. They don't even believe God created the earth in 6 days in most of your modern and your liberal churches. And the people don't know it because they never question their pastor. They don't know what they believe. And they never question him. They go there for a social club instead of learning the Word of God, you see. But when that time comes, and then you realize maybe that preacher was right. Could he be right? And then as the days pass, it comes out. And then pretty soon there's going to be an ecumenical council get together and try to explain some phenomena that took place. And then the Antichrist is going to say, we got to get rid of all of these so-called phony Christians, which in reality were the real Christians. Then he's going to establish a one-world church under your ecumenicalism and so forth. And you realize, hey, I remember a preacher 7 years ago preaching that, or 6 years ago, or maybe you was in church a month before the rapture took place. Hey, you know, this has to be right. This took place. This preacher preached about this. It was in the Bible 2,000 years ago. And then you turn to Jesus Christ. Yes, you can be saved. But if you go another 3.5 years, God says, I know your mind. After all of the evidence, and you see it right before your eyes, all of the Christians disappear off the face of the earth, then then you will go with the Antichrist. You've sold yourself out to Satan, you've condemned your soul to hell, and you condemned your life here up on the earth. You have bought the system, friend, and that's what I'm saying. But as long as you're alive, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. Now, let's go on down here, if you will. We find out here the question, as we said, arises, can you be saved in the tribulation period if you've heard the gospel in the church age? Of course that you can. Then we come on down and begin to find here, who hath seen the wind? Now, let me just quote this, because many of you probably have recited this poem by Christina Georgina Rossetti in your early days of grammar school, who said this, and let me quote, "Who hath seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow their heads, the wind is passing by." In some ways, the wind is a symbol of fickleness in a way. The way the wind blows is decided by unchanging laws. The sun's heat and the laws of heat transfer and the shape and rotation of the earth are the chief causes of the winds. Wind is caused by the uneven heating of the atmosphere, that is, the air around the earth, by the sun. It's interesting that near the equator, heated air rises to about 60,000 feet, yet there are no prevailing winds near the equator and up to about 700 miles on either side of it. Because the air rises vertically there instead of moving horizontally across the earth, this calm belt is called the doldrums. Since scientists believe the winds are caused by unchanging laws, the miracle by God in this judgment to us appears even more remarkable, as suddenly there is an awesome silence and a deadly calm. It's very interesting. You know, God does control the situations, and God, as He's given us this prophecy here, and we haven't gotten really too far here today, but we're going to continue here because there's a lot of things to bring out here in Revelation chapter 7, so we're trying to bring as many of those out as we possibly can. But you know one thing, God really is in control, even though now, as it was in the days of old, you know, they said, well, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, and so forth. Oh, yes, He does, friend. He knows every thought you're thinking. He sees everything that's in your mind. Everything is naked and open unto Him with whom we have to do. He knows every thought you're thinking. And I might say this, He says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As we continue through this tremendous book here and begin to see that God not only controls the weather, but He's written your future, but you're in charge of it. You decide your own destiny. You see, God said, I'm not willing that you should perish. I don't want you to go to hell and pay for your sin. And God said, if you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son, then you do not have life, but you have the wrath of God abiding upon you. I just pray that if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, because the Lord said in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you've never received Jesus Christ, you can mark it down. These judgments are coming, and you can mark it down, friend. Whatever philosophy some damnable cult puts out, there is a hell, there is a judgment, and if you haven't been born again by receiving Christ as your Savior, that will be your destiny. I hope you'll be passed from death unto life by putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Been so good to have you join with us today. We hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. And until next week at the same time, we're ever praying, even so come, Lord Jesus.